Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a privilege to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. First up, Robert. He's listening in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm a student actually working on my master's in apologetics, and I study a wide range of stuff. And I find that the current trend and one of the top topics is basically homosexuality, actually. And so I've done a lot of study, bought dozens of books on the subject and stuff like that. And I know what I believe, but I wanted to get your take on, do practicing homosexuals, and this is somebody that would claim to be a Christian and live a homosexual life, would they then, if they were to die after, you know, living a homosexual life, still go to heaven? And those are those that, you know, claim to be Christians and stuff like that. I can understand, you know, if somebody becomes a Christian and they quit that lifestyle, but I'm talking about practicing homosexuals.
Sure. Well, I think you can broaden the categories. You know, if you look at Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus said, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. And then he said, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So sexual immorality in general would constitute being outside the gates in the words of Jesus Christ himself. Now, what does that mean? It means that anyone who continues living a lifestyle willfully and purposely, that is, in contradiction to the words of Christ, demonstrates that he's not a follower of Jesus Christ. And it is followers of Jesus Christ that spend an eternity with him because they love him. And those that do not follow Jesus Christ, because of their own choices, live apart from him for all eternity. To go to the words of C.S. Lewis, I mean, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say, to God thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. So the person who says, I follow Jesus Christ, but I don't want to do what Jesus Christ says because I think that I know better than what Christ, the creator of the universe, knows, then I would think is not a true follower of Jesus Christ. We can't stand in judgment over those individuals, but they stand in judgment over themselves, and I think that we might be wary of our own lifestyles as well, and that's why I broadened the category. I don't think it's just homosexuality, but it's anyone who says, I don't really care what the parameters are that God sets around our lives, I'm going to do it my way.
Right. No, I would agree with you on that. And I think, I don't know if I can ask this other question, it's kind of a deeper question, basically, that I have a lot of issue with a lot of people, and it's that saying that people are born gay. And so I would see the problems with if God actually created somebody who was, you know, I guess living a sinful life, and according to him, you know, what those implications would be. But I guess on your opinion, would you, you know, say that that's a possibility?
Well, the real issue is not that. The real issue is homosexuality a behavior or is it an identity? If it is a behavior, then it is a behavior, no matter what our propensities might be, a behavior that we ought to distance ourselves from or repent of. if I'm born with various propensities that are sinful in nature, I still have to resist those propensities. And of course, in a general sense, that is the condition of all of humanity. We're born and conceived in sin, subject to all manner of miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, as the confessions say. And therefore, we must resist sin. This is what happens when we receive Christ. He gives us not only the power to be saved through his death, but to be saved unto a life that is abundant. But you only partake in that life when you tap, as it were, into the power source. A light bulb is dead and dull unless it's engaged into the electric power source, and the same thing is true with us. If we are not communing our spirit with his spirit, we are dead and dull.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate that.
You got it. And this is something that I've said many times. In fact, I wrote about it in Has God Spoken, that homosexuality really requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God is playing some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Matthew in Monroe City, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question, is about the history of the church. My just brief understanding, just kind of glossing over it, is 1,000 years we had one church. About, I think it was 1050, they're split between Eastern and Western Orthodox, and then 500 years later or so we had the Reformation. And now I think I've heard estimates of we have about 28,000 denominations. That may not be exactly correct, but my question for you is, what is the justification for actually splitting or creating a new church versus actually reforming the one that there was a problem with in the first place?
Yeah. Well, what is the church? I mean, the church is, in essence, a gathering of people who are living stones in the temple of God. So what happens when someone becomes a believer is that they are baptized, and in being baptized, they're saying, I'm now identifying with Jesus Christ, and not in isolation, but I'm taking up my cross and following Jesus Christ in a community of saints. And that community of saints is also gathered together in communion. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are demonstrating the reality of our communion with a community of saints. So the church is a gathering of people who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and are willing to follow him as true reproducing disciple makers. Now, what's happened is that we have unnecessarily divided ourselves based on secondary issues, when in reality we should stand shoulder to shoulder with respect to those essentials that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Caesar, or even the kingdom of the cults. So the denominations are typically a function of secondary issues, and I say typically in that it's not always the case, but in the broadest sense of the word, it is those people that have a different ecclesiology or a different eschatology, different modes of baptism, and it is these secondary issues that divide people, and I would say unnecessarily, but these are distinctives that Christians have, and I think this is because there are many things in the Scripture that are plainly hard to understand. There are so many great Christian minds that debate ecclesiology, church government, and have very, very strong opinions, and believe that their opinions are thoroughly biblical in nature, and as a result of that, they have a division among themselves. But ultimately, we are united as one body around the essentials of the historic Christian faith, the main and the plain things, if you will.
Yeah, I can agree with almost everything you said, or maybe everything you said. I guess the second follow-up question to that is, didn't St. Paul warn us against basically this exact same thing? Is, you know, I can't remember who exactly said, but, you know, talking about, well, I follow this person and I follow this person. Like he even included himself. And maybe John the Baptist in there, and warned about the dangers of that type of division?
Well, I think so. And not only that, but he even goes beyond that to saying that not only are there divisions because we inordinately follow people and set them up as our exemplars rather than setting Christ up as the exemplar, but we also follow people who are leading us into false doctrine. That's why he said, even among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So there's a division unnecessarily based on following personalities that you rightly point to in concert with Paul in Scripture, but also the problem of following those who are leading us away from essential Christian doctrine. So it's not just secondary issues or personality issues, but it has to do with pertinent doctrinal issues from an essential Christian perspective. We'll be right back in a few moments with more answers.
Are you searching for answers? Look no further. Introducing the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024 by Hank Hanegraaff, the ultimate equipping resource. With over 210 expertly researched questions and answers, this book provides comprehensive answers to your most challenging questions. Whether you're a seasoned theologian or just beginning your spiritual journey, the Complete Bible Answer Book has something for everyone. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence.
Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike listening in California. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing this night?
Good, thank you.
I have a question for you. I've heard you often talk on your broadcast about in the Old Testament, you know, the whole metaphor of clouds being a judgment metaphor. What I was wondering is in Exodus, where God appears to the Israelites as a cloud, is that also a metaphor of judgment somehow, or did he literally appear as a pillar of cloud to the Israelites?
Well, I think certainly words are not univocal, they're equivocal, depending on the context in which they're used. And if you look at the biblical text, there's a fire by night, there's a cloud by day, rightly first mentioned, I think, in Exodus chapter 13. But this is a visible sign or representation of God's presence with his people. And it's also a means by which God led the Israelites in the wilderness. So it was a tangible way to lead them. And so we see a lot of manifestations like this in the Old Testament. We see Christophanies, we see angelophanies, we see theophanies. So God appears to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. And he does so in visible, tangible form as a human being, though God is not a physical human being. He can certainly manifest in this way. And I think this is what's going on in the Old Testament. I think there certainly is an authentic pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day by which God is actually leading people.
Okay, great. I appreciate that. Thanks for your time, Hank. Have a great evening.
Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. David in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. My question surrounds divine healing.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, I believe that healing is possible, but that it's a miraculous thing and it's not normative. I believe I've heard you say, and I would agree with that. We've all seen the abuses of the word faith camp and things of that, but I'm trying to reconcile passages like the one in James 5 that says, if any among you are sick, let him call upon the elders of the church and prayed over, and that the prayer of faith will save the sick. And I'm trying to find a good balance between certainly God is sovereign, but divine healing is not always going to happen in every single incident. I've had many wonderful Christian friends that have unfortunately passed on from things of cancer and things of that nature. So I'm trying to find a good balance.
Yeah. Well, you know, James is not schizophrenic. I mean, if you look at James chapter 4, you recognize that James makes very clear that we should pray, if it be thy will. We see a snapshot in time. God sees the panoply of our lives. When you get to James chapter 5, you recognize that we are called to pray for the sick just as we are called to present the gospel for salvation. Now, our prayer or presentation of the gospel doesn't save anyone. It is the Holy Spirit that changes the heart, and in the same way, our prayer for the sick is efficacious only if it is in concert with God's will. And again, you see that clearly delineated by James in James chapter 4. But I have written about this in a lot of detail in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which you can find on the web at equip.org. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Kristen. She's listening in Fairfax, Virginia on the web. Hi, Kristen.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Just a quick question. I've always wondered why Paul in Romans talks about death through Adam and life through Christ, and it says just as sin entered the world through one man, but Eve sinned first. And I've always wondered why, what does that, in your opinion, what does that mean? I mean, Eve is the one who sinned, so how does death enter through Adam?
Well, remember that Eve was deceived and Adam sinned with premeditation, but this is a way of talking about how sin entered the world through the first human being. And so this is not to make a distinction between Adam and Eve. They both sinned, and as a result of their sin, sin entered the world. But this is simply talking about the first man and woman through whom sin came into the world.
Okay, so you don't see that as a diminishment of Eve's relationship to God, that Adam somehow
No, I would say exactly the opposite, because, again, Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned with premeditation.
Okay, just always wondered. Thank you very much, and thank you for your program.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jerry next. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Jerry.
Yes, Hank. I enjoy your show. I've got a question. Several of my fellow church members and I are rather upset with the way this country's headed. Are there any spiritual, biblical references on courses of action? And I'm going to go ahead and hang up and just let you talk.
Sure.
Answer the question.
Yeah, well, a lot of people are disillusioned with the direction our country is going in. But I think that our leadership is a reflection of the people themselves. And ultimately, where our country has gone is a reflection of the fact that Christians are abdicating their responsibility to be change agents. As I've said many times in this broadcast, we've become cultural imitators rather than being cultural initiators. And when the salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men, as Jesus Christ put it in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have, as the illustration goes, a quarter pound of salt in a pound of beef, the beef should be very, very salty. But the reality is it's not salty at all. And that is, again, a function of us being microcosms of the culture. So we can look at the culture and say, wow, look at what they're doing. And we can kind of wag our finger. But really, there are many more fingers pointing right back at us, because we have abdicated our responsibility to make a difference. We've been transformed by the world rather than being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Pagans will exercise their job description. The question is, are Christians exercising their job description? If they were, then we would be ambassadors for Jesus Christ and we would be making a difference in the culture. But we are not. I mean, you look at the basic tenor of Christianity today is to be a baptized secular humanist. You become a convert, you walk an aisle, you make a profession, but you don't become a disciple. And I think that's the elephant in the church, the whole matter of discipleship. And this is what we're called to, not to conversion, but to becoming apprentices of Jesus Christ, learners or followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sharon. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Well, I just had an encounter leaving my office in downtown Nashville with a lady who was promoting Scientology. They're handing out pamphlets that offer a free personality test, which I love stuff like that. And I looked and I was going to go, oh, this is great. But when I looked on it, it said, you know, Scientology. So I made a beeline back for her and I said, wait, I got to talk to you because I'm trying to be a defender of my faith. Like you told that last caller, I wanted to be an ambassador for Christ, and I wanted to find out where she was coming from. Why was she believing in this stuff? And we talked for 10 minutes, and I got to tell you, Hank, I'm lousy at this. I don't know what to say. I try. But what can you tell me about Scientology? Because they're on the streets of Nashville a lot. They've been out there promoting.
Yeah.
And can you give me some tips on what to say to people?
Sure. It's a science fiction religion founded by a science fiction author, L. Ron Hubbard. And he basically taught that humans are immortal thetans. They're trapped in a physical universe of their own mental construction, and therefore humans are not sinners in need of a savior, but immortal beings who can overcome enslaving engrams, which is what in his science fiction was the accumulation of trillions of years of painful subconscious memories. And you can do this through the pseudo-psychology of auditing, which you alluded to in your question, which is the counseling process through which devotees can locate and resolve past traumatic experiences and then experience spiritual enlightenment. So it's a rejection of the biblical doctrines of creation, original sin, exclusive salvation through Jesus Christ, and ultimately a theology that teaches reincarnation as opposed to resurrection. So Scientology holds that apart from auditing, a continuous cycle of reincarnation or rebirths await each one of us. And in order to escape that vicious cycle, we have to become self-actualized through the pseudo-psychology of Scientology. And no religion that teaches self-actualization by escape from the body can be reconciled with the Christian belief of perfection and purification and preservation through resurrection. So, you know, in terms of saying, how do you deal with this? I think you have to start with the main and the plain things. We believe in resurrection. And we ultimately believe in resurrection, not reincarnation, because Christ rose from the dead. And this is not something that we believe as a function of blind faith in science fiction, but rather something we believe because it is rooted in history and evidence. In other words, you can demonstrate that Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and ultimately as a result of that, scared, scattered disciples were transformed into lions of the faith, who believed, you can kill me, but I will continue to live, because though you slay me, I will again stand upon this earth, because when Jesus appears a second time, the soul will return to a resurrected body. So resurrection, in contrast to reincarnation, may be one of the great places to start in terms of speaking to a Scientologist. I've boiled all of this down into an acronym that's memorable, so you can use it as a springboard, and you can find that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Out of Time.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.